So the Psalms that we've been working through the last few weeks were selected because of their particular relevance in helping us to cope with the challenges that many have experienced because of COVID-19. These Psalms are designed to help you and I engage the Lord appropriately for seasons like this. Like the other Psalms that we have studied in the last few weeks, Psalm 147 will serve us well in this crisis and amid these challenges. Again, I want us to focus on the first 11 verses. And in those 11 verses, I've identified three headings that I want us to work through this morning. Now, interestingly, as I glean these headings right from the text, I would also put to you that these headings are the building blocks of the Christian gospel. Yes, this is Old Testament. Yes, this is Hebrew scriptures. But the three headings here work as headings for the Christian gospel. Heading number one is that God is great and awesome. God is great and awesome. Heading number two is that humanity is hurting and broken. Humanity is hurting and broken. Heading number three, God takes pleasure in healing hurting and broken human beings. God takes pleasure in healing broken human beings. So we begin with the first heading, that God is great and awesome. And what I want to say, even though the psalm begins in this way, I want to identify this as a secondary or a side principle, that all good theology begins with God. All good theology begins with God. Now that may seem like an obvious statement. Theology is the study of God. But we have all of these other compartments. We have soteriology, the study of salvation. Ecclesiology, the study of the church. Eschatology, the study of the end times. We have all of these different ways in which we study theology. And I want to suggest that all good theology begins with the doctrine of God. The late R.C. Sproul frames it this way. Reformed theologians see the doctrine of God as informing the whole scope of Christian theology. We're concerned about the character of God as defining everything. Our understanding of Christ, our understanding of ourselves, our understanding of salvation. Indeed, we cannot accurately assess our condition. We cannot accurately assess ourselves without making reference to the one who created us. And so it is fitting that the psalmist opens with a call to worship, a call to praise the Lord. The psalmist then begins to make his case for this call to worship, saying, "For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." Why does a case need to be made? Why do we need this kind of prompt to worship? It is because our instincts to worship God are not as sharp as they ought to be. Our natural instincts to worship God are not as sharp as they ought to be. The weariness that we experience from everyday life can often dull a person's affections towards God. You felt that in your own life, haven't you? Those times when you don't feel like you want to pray. Those times when you're not motivated to pick up your Bible and read. Those days where you struggle to get out of bed and to join other Christians in fellowship and worship. We know what it's like to be worn down by the experiences of our life and to have our worship senses dull. And so we need prompting. We need to be stirred if we are going to worship. And so the psalmist seeks to stir us to worship by reminding us what God has done and by having us consider God's glorious attributes. So these are the two mental exercises that ought to be done in order to stir us to worship. We take inventory of what the Lord has done, and we bring to our mind His glorious attributes. Look at verse 4 by way of example. Here we go. The psalmist is laying out the resume of the Lord, and he puts a rather large piece of the resume right there in verse 4. We're told here, He determines the number of stars. He determines the number of stars, and He gives them all their names. Now think for a minute about what is being confessed by the psalmist here. Because if we think deeply about what has just been said, it should stop us in our tracks. We're being told here that the God that we are to worship is not impersonal. He's not far off. He's not disinterested in us. But rather, we worship a personal God who is keenly interested and constantly interacting with His creation. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm smart when it comes to things of science. I had to look this up. I had to do some research. I wanted to know how many stars there are. If the Lord has created every star, and if He determines their number, and if He calls them by name, I want to know how many stars there are. So I'm reading all of these articles, and the scientists very plainly say, well, you can't determine the number of stars as your first step. You need to determine the number of galaxies. And so in the universe, the conservative estimate is that there are 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Then we're told, conservative estimates, this is the low number, that within each galaxy, there are 100 billion stars. So you want to know the number of stars, and when you Google this, it gives you a mathematical number that I don't even understand. You know, the answer that I find on the internet, I don't even know how to articulate it, other than to say that the number of stars is the answer to 100 billion times 100 billion. And the psalmist says God determined their number. And God calls each star by name. No detail of this vast universe escapes God's notice. You wonder, is He paying attention to me? Does He know what I'm doing? Does He see what I'm up to? He calls the stars by name. Of course He knows what you're up to. Remember the words of Jesus. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. The Lord doesn't simply determine our number. He doesn't simply call us by name. The hairs on our head are numbered. This level of governance, this level of care and concern is breathtaking. And it's hard to understand. And so I appreciate that the psalmist admits to his own limitations in verse 5. He says, great is the Lord, and abundant in power. And then he stops himself. His understanding is beyond measure. The psalmist is saying, we can talk about how great and awesome God is, but we have to understand we are limited. We're unable to fully measure this infinite, awesome being. Again, a reminder that our theology must begin here. Our theology must begin with the doctrine of God. We must begin by saying, God is great, God is awesome, and He can't be measured, He can't be contained, or limited, or boxed in. God is great and awesome. That's our first heading. Our second heading is that humanity is hurting and broken. Humanity is hurting and broken. And the biblical testament in this regard is very consistent. From Adam and Eve's disobedience and ejection from the Garden of Eden, to Cain killing Abel, and to the long and violent history where Israel is battling violently other nations, the Bible is replete with accounts of mankind's ongoing struggles and subsequent heartbreak. And yet, everyone in this room, everyone watching along at home, we wouldn't even need to go through the history of Scripture to confirm that humanity is hurting and that humanity is broken. We would only need to think over what has transpired in this country alone in the last 9 months. Hurricane Dorian devastated the northern Bahamas in September, and yet thousands of Bahamians remain displaced from their home. And then along comes a global pandemic, and most of the world is compelled to shelter at home for the better part of 3 months. Did you know that nearly 400,000 people have perished from COVID-19? 400,000 worldwide. And in the wake of COVID-19, the number of people who have been furloughed from their job, the number of people who have altogether lost their job, the number is staggering. And now, major U.S. cities have been turned upside down as the U.S. grapples with race relations in the wake of that horrific, tragic killing of George Floyd. Indeed, humanity is hurting. Humanity is broken. While preaching on Psalm 147, Charles Spurgeon accurately stated, "Hearts are broken in 10,000 ways, for this is a heartbreaking world." Hearts are broken in 10,000 ways, for this is a heartbreaking world. Our heart breaks with disappointment when our life doesn't go in the direction that we wanted it to go. Our heart breaks with grief when a loved one dies or becomes terminally ill. We also experience heartbreak in a spiritual sense when we recognize the presence of indwelling sin and persistent sin in our life. A clear example of this we find from King David in Psalm 51, where David prays, "Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." A little further on in Psalm 51, David confesses, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Well, that leads us back to Psalm 147. Humanity is hurting and broken. And I want us to see that this is a universal condition. If you are here this morning or you're watching from home and you're hurting, please understand you are not alone. If you are broken, please understand that this is a universal condition. None of us, not a single person who has ever lived, is exempt from pain and suffering and heartbreak. But thankfully, God is great and awesome, and He takes pleasure in healing broken human beings. Our God takes pleasure to heal broken human beings. And think of how big a task that is. Think of those occasions when you observed a loved one who was heartbroken, whether it was a parent or a spouse or a child or a best friend. You were with them in your heart, in their heartbreak, and there was nothing you could do to heal their heart. You could sit with them, you could give words of comfort, and you would offer some consolation to them, but at the end of the day, you are incapable of healing broken hearts. You know this when your own heart has been broken. Your own experience has confirmed this. You've had friends try and console you in your time of pain and hardship. You've had people sit with you in your grief, and they could not heal your broken heart. Not so with God. Not so with God. I want you to look at verse 3, and I want you to linger with me there. He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. The psalmist does not say God attempts to heal broken hearts. Nor does the psalmist say God wishes that there would be no broken hearts. There's assurance here. God will fix us. Is your heart heavy? Is your heart hurting? Has there been an event in your life that has shattered your heart into pieces? Be encouraged. He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. Are you battling sin? Are you sensing that your affections toward God have become dull? Be encouraged. He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. I don't know if you have these conversations with people. As a pastor, I get to have a lot of conversations with people about medical issues. And I'm always amazed at the enthusiasm that people speak about their physicians, particularly when they've done a good job in healing them of their particular affliction. The number of times I've had someone say to me, "You know, Bryn, you've got bad knees. I need you to know. I know the best knee surgeon there is. University of Miami or University of wherever. I know the best knee surgeon there is." Someone says, "I've found the top cardiologist in the Western world. I know the top cardiologist in the Western world." Or someone else will say, "Did you know my oncologist? I'm so grateful. My oncologist is at the very top of their field." I have these conversations all the time. Well, here's my chance to give you a recommendation. Jesus Christ can heal the human heart like no other. Jesus Christ can heal your broken heart. He can heal your pain. He can bind up your wounds. He can make you whole again. How do I know this? Because Jesus has been healing broken hearts for thousands of years. And His heart healing skill was a prophecy from Isaiah. In chapter 61 of Isaiah, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." There are many kinds of broken hearts, and the Lord Jesus Christ can heal each and every one of them. Not only is God able to heal your broken heart, but it brings Him pleasure to heal your broken heart. Have a look at verse 10 and 11 in our psalm. "His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love." What's the psalmist saying here? In the wider context of Scripture, we can be certain that the psalmist is not saying that the horse's strength is a bad thing, nor is the psalmist saying that human strength is a bad thing. But rather, the psalmist is saying is that God is displeased when we rely on human strength and when we rely on our own abilities. So I want to be clear, there's nothing wrong, nothing inherently bad with being strong or with having particular skills or with possessing great wealth or with having great intelligence. What displeases God is when we rely on these things, when these are the things we turn to in the day of trial. When you rely upon certain abilities, when you rely on certain resources instead of relying upon God, you commit a kind of idolatry. You commit idolatry. The Lord is not looking for independent-minded people. He is not looking for self-sufficient individuals. He's not looking for people who can stand on their own two feet. Jesus is ready to receive those who perceive their need of Him. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. You remember the call of Jesus. You remember the call of Jesus to those who have been beaten down by the pressures and challenges of life. Jesus calls you, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It doesn't make any sense to try to do life apart from God. It's the strangest pursuit. I can't imagine the benefit. I can't imagine any benefit of going at life without God. Our God is great and awesome, and we are hurting and brokenhearted. And God is not only able to heal our broken heart, but it brings Him pleasure to do so. I want you to see what I'm seeing in this text. Isn't it remarkable to consider that the thing that makes God happy, the thing that brings God pleasure, is the thing that we desperately need. The thing that we need more than anything else is what delights the heart of God. We need rest for our souls, and Jesus is delighted to give us this. We need healing for our broken heart, and Jesus promises to do this by His good pleasure. No other person, no other place, no other resource can give you the rest you need. No other person can heal your broken heart and give you the salvation that you desperately need. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Answer His call. Rest in Him. Go to Jesus as you would go to a physician for an ailment. Go to Jesus and have Him heal you. Go to Jesus and let Him heal your broken heart. Amen.